Well, as you know, we have been studying ecclesiology, the study of the church. In the last couple of weeks, we've considered expositional preaching, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and what that is and why that is central to the corporate gathering. And this morning, we're going to continue on that theme, specifically focusing on what is sound doctrine. What it is and why it matters. Why it matters for our individual Christian life and why it matters for the church. See, sound doctrine and theology has gotten a bad rap lately. To some, the very word theology conjures up images of medieval monks in ivory tower, musing over how many angels can stand on the head of a pin. Others think of sleep-inducing lectures. Hopefully that's not the case this morning. And hopefully you got a cup of coffee as well. To others, it signifies an outdated way of thinking that simply does not work for our culture today. What are some objections to theology that you may have heard? Here's a few. That it's an ancient book. It's old. It's written over 2,000 years ago, so it's not relevant for us today. We do not know how to apply it today. Instead of going to the Word of God, we need to go to someone else. And because of this, you hear people, so-called pastors, saying we need to unhinge from the Old Testament, to disregard it. Because it's so foreign to us. Listen, if we unhinge from the Old Testament, we will lose so much sound doctrine. Just in the pages of the first three chapters of Genesis, we learn so much. We learn about creation. We learn about that we're created in the image of God. We learn about sin. We hear the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. And so if we unhinge from the Old Testament, friends, even the whole New Testament will crumble. Some have also said that it is not sufficient. It is not sufficient for us today in the life that we live. We do not need to go to the Word for answers. Rather, we need to go to so-called experts, secular psychologists, who have the answers for us, for the life struggles. And sadly, this has infiltrated even the church. Instead of people going to the pastor for answers in the Bible, churches are sending them off to so-called Christian counselors. And when you really look into what they counsel, it's not the Word of God. And you see, I hope you know that theology, sound doctrine, is important. It matters. And we see that again and again in the New Testament. The New Testament consistently places a high priority on theology and doctrine. According to the New Testament, sound doctrine, that is teaching that conforms to the Word of God, is of first importance, is of utmost importance for the Christian life and for the church. You see there the main idea. Sound doctrine is teaching that rightly explains what God has revealed to us in His Word. It is teaching that rightly explains what God has revealed to us in His Word. What God has said and what He means by what He says. Sound doctrine is essential to the church and to our Christian walk. Why? Because it is the central means by which we are saved, and by which we mature as Christians, by which we are sanctified, by which we grow in Christ's likeness. So sound doctrine matters. And considering some passages, we see throughout 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, known as the pastoral letters, the Apostle Paul insists that sound doctrine is of first importance in the life of the church. Consider with me some of these passages. Turn to 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 5. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 5. Paul writes, "As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine, nor to pay attention to myths or endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Paul instructs Timothy to instruct those who are teaching strange doctrine to stop it. Look at 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul writes, "Pay close attention to your life, or to yourself, that is, to your life, and to your teaching, that is, what you're, the doctrines that you are instructing the people. Pay attention to it." And he goes on to say, "Persevere in these things, be diligent, labor in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." 1 Timothy 6, verses 2, at the end of verse 2, Paul writes, "Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words," and he goes on to describe what sound words are, that is, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, "and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, that person is conceited. He is arrogant. He is prideful. And he understands nothing. He has no valuable knowledge." Turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. There Paul writes, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in which faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, protect, keep through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Do you view the Word of God as a treasure? Paul did. And we ought to. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul instructs Timothy to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There's a way that we should handle the word of God with accuracy, with precision. This is the responsibility of those who bring the word to God's people. Titus 1, 9. Here Paul gives the qualifications for the elder, the overseer, "and this man is to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort, to teach sound doctrine, and to refute, to silence, to reprove those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach." Why? For sordid gain. This is their goal. This is their aim. This is their motivation. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." So in these verses, it's clear that sound doctrine matters. It mattered to the Apostle Paul, and it ought to matter to us. question is, what is sound doctrine? What is sound doctrine? You see that in the next section. Sound doctrine is the sum total of the Bible's teaching on any given topic. It is the sum total of all that Scripture teaches about a subject. In other words, sound doctrine is what we get when we consider what all of Scripture has to say about a particular topic. The character of God. What does the Bible teach us about who God is? What does the Bible teach us about salvation? What does the Bible teach us about sin? What does the Bible teach us about the church? What does the Bible teach us about the beginning? What does the Bible teach us about the end, the last days? The Bible has a lot to say about these things. Paul's reference above, specifically those passages, were focused specifically on the good news about Jesus Christ and how we are to live in light of that good news. And so this is what sound doctrine is what does the Bible teach? What did God intend to communicate with the words he has preserved for us? Now the question is, how do we get sound doctrine? Let's think about this for a little bit. Consider what we do when we read different passages that explain God's character. Take, for example, 1 John 4:8. What does it teach? God is love. God is love. This is his character. This is what we see in 1 John 4:8. Yet in other passages, we learn and we find that God is also just. He is also holy. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Leviticus 19:2, the Old Testament, you are to be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And because God is just and because God is holy, his wrath abides upon sinful man. So what do? How do we think through this? Do we pick and choose the passages we like? No, not at all. Do we claim that if God is loving, then he would never punish people and never send anybody to hell? Is that what the Bible teaches? No, but sadly, people disregard those passages that they don't like and elevate the passages that they do. I know some people who have elevated God's love more so than what Scripture teaches and says God will not send anybody to hell. Friends, that is false. That is not sound doctrine. And so as Christians, we must embrace and affirm all of what Scripture teaches so that we come to understand that God is both just and loving, both kind and severe, both holy and merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. We must affirm all of it because that is what Scripture teaches. And if there's anything that we may disagree with, we must come under the authority of Scripture. We must change our thinking. We must change our feelings. We must not rely on our experiences, rather rely wholly on the eternal truth that we have preserved for us. This is sound doctrine. Now, considering some of the passages that we looked at above, what are some of the characteristics of sound doctrine? What is it? How does Paul describe it? What are some of the results of sound doctrine? What follows when sound doctrine is taught? How does it impact our lives? Let's consider those. First, let me list out the characteristics of sound doctrine. First, it is teaching that accords with what the apostles themselves taught. First Timothy 1:3 through 5 says this. Listen, what we have preserved in the Word of God is the apostles' teaching. And so we must affirm and teach what they taught. Secondly, it is founded on the very words of Christ. It is found on the very words of Christ. What the apostles taught is what they learned from Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6, 2 through 4, it is the words of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, Paul tells us. In John 14, in the upper room, as he's with his disciples, he tells them he's leaving, and they're distraught. They're filled with sorrow. And he tells them, actually, me leaving is of benefit to you. Why? Because the Spirit of truth is coming. The Spirit of God is coming, and he will remind you all that I have taught you. Everything I've taught you the last 3 years, the Spirit of truth will remind you. And that's what we have recorded in the Gospels. And then in chapter 16, he goes on to say, the Spirit of truth will come, and he will teach you more things which I have not taught you yet. He will teach you more of my teachings, and that is what we have in the rest of Scripture. And so what we have here are the words of Christ. Thirdly, establishes a pattern of life that Christians are to follow. It establishes a pattern of life that Christians are to follow. 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 14 supports this. You see, the Word of God should impact our lives. We shouldn't just grow in our knowledge of it. No, the Word of God should transform our lives. The Spirit uses the Word to conform us to the image of Christ. So the more we know it and study it, the more we ought to apply it. Number four, it is something that has been entrusted to believers that we are to guard and preserve. It is something that has been entrusted to believers that we are to guard and preserve. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. We are to protect it. We are to treasure it. In the same way we protect our bank account, our money, even more so we are to protect the very word of Christ, the word of God, and faithfully pass it on. A fifth characteristic, it is the standard by which God evaluates church leaders, 2 Timothy 2:15. It is the standard by which God evaluates church leaders. God will keep those accountable who are preaching his word. The pastor, the teacher, his primary responsibility is to proclaim and herald God's word faithfully. And if he does so, he will be considered approved before God. If not, they will face God at the end of the age. A sixth characteristic is it may be opposed in the church, which is one reason why elders need to be skilled in teaching. Titus 1, 9 through 11. It may be opposed in the church, which is one reason why elders need to be skilled in teaching. One of the qualifications for elders is they ought to be gifted in teaching sound doctrine so that they are proclaiming the word of God regularly, but also refuting, silencing, reproving those who contradict. A seventh characteristic is it is to set the standard and the agenda for what church leaders teach, Titus 2:1. If anybody comes and teaches here and teaches anything other than the word of God, make sure they never come back again. The primary responsibility for the pastor, the elder, is to teach and proclaim the word of God. He's not here to share his opinion on things. He's not here to talk about the culture. He's here to proclaim faithfully what God has preserved for us for the benefit of the people and for the glory of God. So these are some of the characteristics of sound doctrine. What are some of the results? The first is that it leads to love that flows from a pure heart or pure conscience and a sincere faith. It leads to love that flows from a pure conscience and a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal is love. This is what the truth of God produces. A love for God and a love for his people, our Lord's two great commandments that he gave us. Secondly, it leads to salvation, 1 Timothy 4:16. It leads to salvation. It is through the word of God that people are saved. It is in the word we learn how we can be reconciled to God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit regenerates our dead hearts to recognize our own sinfulness, but also to see the glorious Christ, and he grants us repentance and faith. And so it leads to salvation. Thirdly, it leads to a life of faith and love. It leads to a life of faith and love. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. We grow in our love. We also grow in our faith and our trust in God. Number four, when pastors rightly teach sound doctrine, they are commended by God and have no need to be ashamed before him. They're commended by God and have no need to be ashamed before him. 2 Timothy 2:15. This is why a pastor ought to be diligent and labor to make sure he's accurately handling the word of Christ. That's why James gives us a warning in chapter 3. Not many of you become teachers. And sadly, there are many out there who do not accurately handle the word of God. And friends, they're going to be accountable to God for this and how they handle God's word. This is the desire of the elder board here. We want to faithfully teach and preach the word of God, accurately handling it. And you guys should expect that from the elders and teachers here. A fifth result is it silences false teaching and prevents the spiritual disaster that false teaching causes. Titus 1:11. It silences false teaching and prevents the spiritual disaster that false teaching causes. Moving on to question two. Based on Paul's teaching in these passages, how should you respond to someone who says the sound doctrine is something that changes through time? An appropriate response would be something along the lines of this. According to Paul, sound doctrine is not something that changes. Why? Because God does not change. Because God is eternal. His word is eternal. And his word does not change with time, with culture, with people. It remains the same. Rather, it is a settled deposit of truth that Christians are called to steadfastly preserve and defend. We're to guard it. We're to protect it. Our message should not be different from that of our Lord and that of the apostles. This is why Peter tells us that we are to be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in us. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 2 through 4, it says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, indicates that there is one standard of doctrine to which Christians must adhere, which they must hold to. 2 Timothy 1:13 through 14 says, follow the pattern of sound word, guard the good deposit. This indicates that Timothy was to follow and preserve the apostolic teaching, not wavering from it or changing it. I remember Pastor MacArthur, he has said in the past that his responsibility is to be a faithful waiter. Do not mess with what the chef has prepared. Just make sure it is faithfully taken to the customer. And that's our responsibility. We don't mess with what the chef has cooked. Question number three, based on these passages, how should you respond to someone who say that sound doctrine is an optional add-on for intellectual Christians who enjoy that sort of thing? And an appropriate response would be, according to Paul, sound doctrine is not just a hobby for intellectual Christians, but it's for all Christians. It is not just for those in seminary. It is not just for the scholarly. It is not just for pastors. It is for each and every one of us, for you and for me. Why? Because it is bound up with our salvation, 1 Timothy 4:16, and it is a crucial means by which we grow in godliness. So it's for all of us. For us to be saved, for us to grow in Christ-likeness. And so it's not just for the intellectuals. Fourth question, based on these passages, would you say that Paul understands sound doctrine to be something purely intellectual? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Paul doesn't. Rather, he understands that sound doctrine has profound, radical, comprehensive implication for how we live as Christians in this life. It instructs us on how we are to be faithful followers of Christ, faithful disciples of Christ. Question number five, what are some characteristics and results of false teaching? We've considered the characteristics and results of sound teaching. What about false teaching? Let me list a few for the characteristics here. First, it contradicts the apostles' teaching. 1 Timothy 1:3. It contradicts the apostles' teaching. Secondly, it contradicts the words of Christ. It contradicts the words of Christ. Thirdly, it results from a refusal to submit to God. They don't want to submit to what God has preserved in His Word for whatever reason. Maybe their experience, maybe their feelings. And so they disregard the Word of God. This is what Jesus confronted with the Pharisees in Mark 7. You disregard the words of God for your own traditions. And this is what we see with the charismatic circle. They say, no, I've got new revelation from God, so I've got to follow that instead of the Word of God. It's because they don't want to submit to what the Word teaches. Fourthly, it consists of empty talk and deception. All talk, no act, and is meant to deceive people, to lead people astray. What about the results? The results of false teaching. It promotes speculation rather than life of love. The goal is not to love. The goal is not to love God, not to love His people. It is rather to cause disruption and division in the church. Secondly, it puffs up its teachers and hearers with conceit. 1 Timothy 6:4. Causes pride and arrogance. And we see this. These false teachers, they get so prideful that they think they can get away with anything. If you're following the whole incident or situation with Mike Bickle and you hear the things he's been doing for years, for whatever reason, he thought he could get away with it, and he did for a while. He became arrogant, prideful. Number three, it upsets whole families. Titus 1:11, it upsets whole families. It causes conflicts, division. Number four, it can be financially profitable for those who teach it. Titus 1:11. It can be financially profitable for those who teach it. And we see this. Benny Hinn, classic example. He has deceived so many for financial gain. He's taught falsely, and he's never truly repented from it. And he's continuing to deceive people and take their money. This is their goal. Their goal isn't love. It's to gain financial prosperity. This is what the whole prosperity gospel is about. Joel Osteen and many more. These are some of the characteristics and results of false teaching. And there's more than that. Number six, based on Paul's teaching in these passages, what are pastors supposed to do about false teaching? What should be done about false teaching? Well, according to Paul, pastors should rebuke and silence those who teach false doctrine. Pastors should rebuke and silence those who teach false doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3. Titus 1:9, Titus 1:11. This is the responsibility of the pastor, the elder, the overseer, is to proclaim the truth, but also refute, silence those who contradict. They're to feed the flock and protect the flock as under shepherds of Christ. And so when there's false teaching that is going on within the church or even outside the church, the pastor's responsibility is to silence them, to reprove them. He has to confront these false teachings and teachers as it rises. Question number seven. What are some practical consequences of abandoning sound doctrine? What might happen in our lives if we forsake biblical doctrines? A lot. Take, for example, the inspiration and authority of Scripture. If we forsake the inspiration of Scripture, the fact that Scripture is God-breathed, the product of God's very breath, if we forsake that, if we forsake the authority of Scripture, we will be at liberty to reject anything that the Bible says that we do not like. So who becomes the judge? We do. And so we reject everything that we don't like. And we see that happening now. People reject Genesis 1, that the world was created in 6 days. They bring science, so-called science, into it to change the meaning, the plain meaning of Scripture. We see that happening with marriage. Even in the church where people accept homosexuality. See, marriage is between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. And it is to highlight the love of Christ for the church. So there's theological implications there. Our marriages should highlight the gospel. Christ's sacrificial love for the church and the church's faithful submission to Christ that is modeled in marriage, in biblical marriage. We see this with the gender issue in our culture. There's many, many genders now. And it continues to grow. But Genesis is clear. God made them male and female. He created them in His image. Male and female. And nothing more. And so you see the impact it could have on the doctrine of inspiration and the authority of Scripture. When people don't like what the Bible has to say, they reject it, and they find some way to reject it. But we must stand firm with what Scripture teaches about this. What about salvation? Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If we abandon the gospel, we'll no longer be preaching the true gospel. And it has eternal consequences. Paul is passionate about this. We see this in Galatians 1. He's telling the Galatian church, who has bewitched you? Who has led you astray? Listen, if anyone preaches a different gospel, they are accursed. They are condemned. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to be reconciled to God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and no other way. The road is narrow. We must put our faith and trust alone in Christ. He's the only way. So you see, it matters. It matters. What about the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God? If we abandon either the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God, we will be unable to handle the trials of life. We live in a Genesis 3 world. We live in a fallen world, a sin-filled world, where because of sin, we see death. We experience diseases. Experience disasters. And so when things like that happen in our lives, if we don't hold on to the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God clearly taught in Scripture, we will struggle. We will not know how to respond rightly. We will not be able to have joy in the trials as James commands us. The Scripture teaches that God governs life and death, Deuteronomy 32:39. God is sovereign over the suffering. Read Job. Read the book of Esther. You see his providence over it all. God is sovereign over salvation, Romans 8:29-30. And we see that God does all things, first and foremost, for his glory and for our good. We see that in the life of Joseph. Joseph said, you, speaking to his brothers, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. And he does. God does all things for the good of his people. And the good of his people is to conform us to image of Christ. To conform us to the image of Christ. And that is good for us. And so if we abandon the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God when trials come, we will struggle. We will not have joy. We will not have hope. We will not be able to persevere. Instead, we will begin to question him, doubt him, blame him, rather than trust in him. And so sound doctrine matters. There's practical consequences to it if you disregard the truth. Why is sound doctrine important? What about for the corporate life of the church? Why is it important for the church? It's important because God addresses the church in the pages of Scripture. He tells us what the church is, the responsibility of the church, the mission of the church, what governs the church, who leads the church. There's a lot in the New Testament about the church. This is why we're studying ecclesiology. And we're in lesson 26. There's a lot. Because God has spoken about the church, and we ought to be faithful to hold on to the truth that is communicated there. Paul writes, 1 Timothy 3:15, I'm writing you these things so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. which is the church, the pillar and support of the truth. That is a clear purpose statement as to how the church ought to conduct itself. And there we find the qualification of a leader. We find many principles to guide and govern the church. And so it matters. It's important for the church. What about what the pastor preaches? What about when we study Scripture? Well, again, it guides and informs what the pastor ought to teach. The pastor's primary job is to communicate and preach the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less. And sadly, there are many churches that the Bible is not even opened. One time I saw this pastor, so they built, during March Madness, they built a basketball court on the stage. And all he did was just dribble the ball all around throughout his own message. And I don't recall him really even teaching the Word of God. And that is a lot of what we see in the megachurches. So it informs what the pastor should teach. And even for us, as we study Scripture, our desire ought to be, what has God said and what did he mean by what he said? It doesn't matter about what you and I think. If you're familiar with Dwayne the Rock Johnson, he has this famous, "It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what we think." And I remember even growing up when we would have Bible studies, the question was, "What do you think?" It doesn't matter about what I think. What has God said, and what does he mean by what he said? And how do we apply that truth to our life? That is what matters. What about our Christian growth? Well, we've seen that sound doctrine leads us to salvation. It is through the very words of Christ that we are regenerated, and we're saved. But it is also the primary means by which we grow, by which we are sanctified. In John 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, there Jesus is praying to God the Father. He prays for himself, then he prays for his apostles, and then he prays for future believers like us. And in that context, he says, "Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true." And so the Spirit uses the Word of God to grow us, to conform us to Christ, to sanctify us. So it's important for our Christian life. And this is why the Word of God is central in our worship. When we read the pages of Scripture, when we sing the truths about Scripture, when we preach the Word, the Word of God is central and ought to be. You're not going to have Ace come up here and share his opinion. And trust me, that's not his desire at all. Even if he faces opposition, and thankfully he faithfully seeks to proclaim God's word. So friends, I hope you see that sound doctrine matters. Scripture affirms this, and we as his people ought to seek sound doctrine. This should be our expectation. And I pray that we would grow to cultivate this more and more in our church and in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, just thank you again for just a reminder of the importance of your word. We're grateful for the fact that you have preserved your word for your people. And Lord, help us to be faithful in rightly handling your word and seeking to know your word and seeking to submit to your word. No matter what oppositions we may face, I pray that you would help us to be faithful, to be diligent, to treasure it, to guard it, to protect it, and to faithfully pass it on to others. And just thank you for this reminder, and help us to desire this more and more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.